So today we're going to begin studying the Sefer HaChinuch, which is an exposition of the 613 mitzvos of the Torah. The Gemara says that there are 613 mitzvos in the Torah, and there is a major dispute between different authorities as to what the 613 mitzvos are. Perhaps the original counter of the mitzvos is the Bahag, the Baal Halachos Gedolos, who was one of the Geonim, one of the early authorities from immediately after the Talmud was the sealing of the Talmud. And famously, the Rambam took major issue with the Bahag's reckoning of which mitzvos are to be counted among the 613. So, also, the Ramban, Nachmanides, from the next generation in Spain, took issue with the Rambam's count, so he has a list of hasagos, of criticisms of the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvos, where he has a slightly different counting of the mitzvos. The author of the Sefer HaChinuch is actually not completely known. He identifies himself in the introduction as Ish Levi Barceloni, a Levite from Barcelona. So who is the big Levite that we know from Barcelona? The Ra'a, Reb Aaron Halevi, who was together with the Rashba, who is more famous, was a student of the Ramban. And for a while, people actually thought that the Sefer HaChinuch was written by him. If not him, then who else? Then no other famous rabbis from that time period. However, based on further research, it's not my own research that I conducted, but can be found here in the scholarly introduction to the Sefer HaChinuch. It appears, based on analysis of the opinions of the Rashba and the opinions quoted in the Sefer HaChinuch, that the author was actually a student of the Rashba. So not the Ra'a, who was a contemporary and a someone who argued frequently with the Rashba, but a student of his, because his analyses in the Sefer HaChinuch frequently follow the Rashba's opinion. Still, we don't know who it was. The author remains anonymous. What is the point of why did he write this? He writes in the introduction that he basically wrote it for his son to entertain himself after he learned the Parsha, so he shouldn't watch TV. No, just kidding. He shouldn't play with his friends. He should study. He should be able to tell you which mitzvahs are discussed in which parsha. So he wrote this book for his son. That's why, in contradistinction to the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvos, which before he wrote his famous law code, the Mishnah Torah, he wrote a Sefer in Arabic discussing which, according to his opinion, which mitzvos were to be counted among the 613 mitzvos. But the Sefer HaChinuch goes according to the Seder HaParshios of the Torah. The Rambam goes according to just a sort of order of topic as to which the mitzvos are. But here in the Sefer HaChinuch, he goes according to the Parsha. The original order of the Sefer HaChinuch was actually that he listed the mitzvahs essay. He listed the positive commandments, in other words, do this, don't do this, separately from the negative commandments, don't do this. But in later printings of the Sefer HaChinuch, they actually reorganized it so that the mitzvahs should be in whatever order they were, in the actual order that they appear in the Parsha. I believe in the later editions, the newer editions, they usually put it back to the original order. So the basic structure that he follows in the Sefer HaChinuch, whoever this anonymous Levite author was, is the Rambam's opinion. He says that, you know, the Rambam is cool, everybody likes the Rambam, so I'm going to follow his order, even though he was from the school of the Ramban. His Rebbe, the Rashba, was a student of the Ramban who had a slightly different reckoning from the Rambam, although not as different as the Bahag. He decides he's going to follow, just for convenience sake, basically, the order of the Rambam, even when he personally feels that the Ramban is more correct, as one would expect him to do. He also includes in his discussion of each mitzvah a summary of the halachos, not always what the halachos actually are. Sometimes he tells you, all the halachos regarding this mitzvah can be found in such and such a gemara, which that you then have to go look up yourself. But if you're lucky to have a good edition, then it'll tell you on the bottom in a little footnote of the Gemara that he's referring to is this, and this is what he means. He also includes a somewhat controversial section in the discussion of most mitzvos, which is called Shorshei HaMitzvah, the roots of the mitzvah. What does it mean? It means, why does God want us to do this, basically? What's the point of doing this mitzvah? Let's explain the reason for this mitzvah. In the introduction, he writes that this is not to be taken too seriously. He's really, really little, and God's really, really big, and he can't proclaim to know all of these reasons for all the mitzvahs. He just says, part of his to round out his discussion to make it easier to remember, more interesting. I don't know exactly what he's going to tell you. What he calls Shorshei HaMitzvah, the reason for the mitzvah. In terms of commentaries on the Sefer HaChinuch, the main one which I hold in my hands currently is the Minchas Chinuch, which was written by Rabbi Yosef Babad, who lived in the early 19th century.
Where?
In Poland, in Galicia. And his descendant, who was also named Babad, established a shtiebel on the west side. On 100th Street, there's a shtiebel called, it's called, actually, the official name is Kahal Minchas Chinuch.
Still there today?
It still exists today. The rabbi is no longer Babad, but my father actually grew up in that shtiebel, so he knew the Babad kids very well. They were descendants of the Minchas Chinuch. But basically, what he does is he sort of on the pattern of, he was mechavin to me a little bit. He was doing what I'm going to do a little bit, which is use the Sefer HaChinuch as a springboard to discuss whatever chidushim he wanted to say. Well, I can't say I'm going to have fantastic chidushim as he has. So we'll hopefully not stick just to the text that's contained in the Sefer HaChinuch. Also discuss whatever is of interest to you, as was stated in the Shiur description that was sent out on whatever listserv you received it in. So the Sefer Minchas Chinuch is a very lumdisha commentary where he goes through, he'll pick a topic that's vaguely related to what's discussed in the Sefer HaChinuch, and he'll tell you his whole analysis of it. You know, it's a very, very widely studied Sefer in yeshivas. It's a very good Sefer. We're not going to discuss everything, just selected topics from what he says. We're certainly not going to go through it in any sort of organized fashion, but I certainly should be aware of the existence of this commentary on the Sefer HaChinuch. And with that as a way of introduction, we will commence with studying the actual Sefer, unless, of course, anybody has anything to say, any questions, comments about the background of the Sefer HaChinuch, or just generally what we're going to do here, or what this is all about. Any questions? Okay. Starting with the Sefer HaChinuch, which is... by the way, also, there's several free editions online on HebrewBooks.org. So for the first few times, I'm going to try to print out enough copies for everyone just so they have. But in the future, I think I'm going to do this if we finish the whole Sefer HaChinuch, hopefully one day. I'm not going to print out every time. So if you could bring your own or print it out, it's for free. So this is a very good edition, which is HebrewBooks.org. And this is a very good edition, which is put out by Rabbi Shavel, who also put out most of the writings of the Ramban. And he's known for very exacting notes, and he quotes here variants in the text and the sources where the Sefer HaChinuch got his material from. So this is the edition I chose to print on out, but you could use whatever edition you want, or of course buy a copy. They're available for about $10. On various sources online or in regular Sfarim stores. Although we know that the Rashi famously at the beginning of Chumash says that we don't really need to start in Parshas Bereishis because there's really no mitzvah until Kiddush HaChodesh, which is found in Parshas Bo, in Sefer Shemos, so why didn't it just start there? Goes through a whole explanation. But in fact, the Sefer HaChinuch tells you that in Parshas Bereishis there is a mitzvah, which is the mitzvahs pru or vu, the mitzvah to have children. So let's see what the Sefer HaChinuch says in his words inside. Yesh bo Bereishis, yesh bo mitzvahs esei achas. there's one positive commandment. In other words, do this, not don't do this. V'hi mitzvas piria verivya. And it's colloquial pronunciation. That's what we say, piria verivya. That is the mitzvah to be fruitful and multiply in classical English terminology. Shenemar vayivarech osam elokim vayomer lohem elokim pru urvu. When God creates man and woman, he tells them that part of what he wants from the human being is to be fruitful and multiply. That's the basis. This says it a few times, but yeah. Mishorshe mitzvah zo, he goes right into the reasoning for the commandment, which to most people should be somewhat obvious, not obscure like the Parah Aduma or Egla Rufa or something like that. Kidei shiyeh ha'olam miyushav. The reason is that God wants the world to be populated. Shashem baruchu chafetz biyishuvo. That God wants the world to be peopled. Kedichsiv lo tohu v'ra'ah l'sheves yitzarah. It says in a verse in Navi, in Yeshaya, that God did not create the world for nothingness and emptiness. He created it in order to be inhabited. L'sheves yitzarah. Interestingly, although we're going to see in a second that the mitzvah pru'urvu technically applies only to men, the poskim use this verse to indicate that even if you're not technically obligated in the mitzvah of pru'urvu in the technical mitzvah sense, it's still a good idea. It's still good to have children because clearly God wants the world to be populated based on this pasuk in Yeshaya. So therefore, women who technically are not obligated in the mitzvah of pru'urvu, according to some, I think the way Tosfos formulates it is that they're actually obligated based on this pasuk to still have children. But most people just assume that it means there's a general idea that one should have children, even though it's not an actual obligation per se. So this pasuk is used to create a sort of meta halachic concept that one should have children. V'hi mitzvah gidola shebesibasa miskaimos kol hamitzvos ba'olam. In other words, if you didn't have the mitzvah of pru'urvu, you wouldn't have any other mitzvah because there'd be no one around to do it. It's a very reasonable first commandment, which is found in Parshas Bereishis, the first parsha of the Torah. Ki livnei adam nidnu v'lo l'malachei asharis. It's a famous principle that the Torah was given to human beings and not to angels. So therefore, God wants there to be a lot of human beings around to observe the mitzvos. God could obviously have as many angels as he wants, so don't engage in procreation. But that would be somewhat pointless because part of the point of the creation of the world is for the Torah to be observed, and the angels don't have free will, so it's pointless for them to even say, to be under the presumption that they could have children and observe the Torah. This principle of that the Torah was given to people and not to Malachi Asharis is also used to indicate that you can't be too crazy when you observe the Torah. For example, there's certain prohibitions against consuming bugs, and it's any types of insects. So in terms of things that are invisible except by a microscope, even though nowadays we technically have the technology to weed out microscopic bugs from the food and drinks that we consume, there is no obligation to do so based on the the idea of that the Torah was given to people and not to Malachi Asharis. Similarly, this is something mentioned frequently when instructing people about cleaning for Pesach. Just to give another example, that when you try to get every tiny bit of dust and chametz out of your home, that's not really necessary because it's the Torah was given to people and not to Malachi Asharis. So this principle is invoked all over to just indicate that one has to be reasonable and be within one's human limitations when observing mitzvos. So now we get into the juicier part, shall we say. Dinei ha-mitzvah. He's going to tell you now some of the dinim. Of course, in this classical Sefer HaChinuch, very perfunctory fashion.
From page 12, line 10.
Dinei ha-mitzvah, right, line 10, right? Masai Chayav Adam Lasokba. From at what age one has to start trying to have children. Now, just to discuss that for a second, of course, what do we all know what the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos about what age is appropriate to get married? 18 years old. So how is it nowadays that we delay getting married past age 18, at least if you were not a descendant of Reb Chaim Kanievsky, who's makbid on all his, although he got married, I think, at age 23 or 24, he's makbid on all his children and grandchildren to get married before age 18, or at age 18. So the answer is that, you could take to present it in a somewhat Haredi perspective for a second, you could say that our Gedolim nowadays, the great rabbis, have determined that it's no longer nowadays in our day and age appropriate to get married at age 18 because people aren't settled, people aren't mature enough to get married at age 18. So therefore, one may delay one's fulfillment of this mitzvah. And simply, I mean, just it's no longer reasonable, shall we say, for most people to get married at age 18. So we don't do it anymore. So yeah.
Why shouldn't silly question, but maybe speak up. Why shouldn't we chayv from bar mitzvah, like all other mitzvahs?
So Rabbi Cohen asks why you shouldn't be chayv from age bar mitzvah. So the truth is that you are. You just
That's the point. The person has to wait
right.
Until they're ready.
Right, so the Minchas Chinuch, actually, it's the first Minchas Chinuch. He says the time for the mitzvah is from age 18, but hamakdim harezim meshubach. There's a famous gemara that the earlier you do it, the better. There's a famous gemara where the Amoraim are boasting about how early they got married. So one says, I got married at age 16, but if I got married at age 14, it would have been even better. So, okay, we don't... Okay, we'll get back to that in just a second. Just there's also a famous story about the Sadmer Rav, who was asked Reb Yoilish. The Sadmer Rav. He was asked. There was a conflict on a Shabbos in a Sadmer Shul. They had an Ofruf and a Bar Mitzvah. So he was asked. So we have a conflict. Who should get Mafter, the Ofruf or the Bar Mitzvah? So the Sadmer Rav answered, whoever's older. So keeping in mind that nowadays we give somewhat of a dispensation for performing this mitzvah, since we assume people are not actually going to be ready at age 18 and certainly not at age 13. So this is actually raises a question amongst the contemporary poskim whether it's permissible once one gets married not to have children right away. In other words, one to engage in permissible methods of birth control right at the outset, at the beginning of the marriage, before one has fulfilled the mitzvah.
What are permissible methods of birth control?
What?
What are permissible methods of birth control?
Such as the pill is probably the most permissible, but there are other ones that could be...
So people take the pill?
Yeah.
Well, I didn't know that.
So Rav Moshe Feinstein... Zatzal talks about in his shuvas how he doesn't recommend using the pill because it can cause staining, but the pashtus is that's not a problem anymore. It doesn't. I mean, you'll know if it causes staining, pretty much right away. But the pills have improved so much in the last 40 years that that's not really a concern anymore. Although. Rabbi Bleich Shlita and his Rabbi J. David Bleich, author of Contemporary Halachic Problems, talks about this in his classes for the YU Smicha program involving how to the halachos of like officiating at a wedding, basically. So he talks about how people take birth control pills before the wedding to make sure that she shouldn't be anida at the time of the wedding. So he says you shouldn't do it. Because it can cause staining, quoting these tshuvas from so many years ago. I never heard anyone else say that. The common practice is that everyone Everyone takes birth control pills before the wedding, certainly. The question is, to make sure it's not a chuppas nida. You don't want it to be the bride to be a nida during the time of the wedding. So the question is, you can make the argument as to some poskim that if you're not ready to have children, in other words, once you get married, that's really when the start. That's when you really can begin to try to fulfill the mitzvah of pru or vu, of having children. So some poskim say indeed that it's better since once you get married, you're actively mevatel a mitzvah. That you're married and you're engaging in the activity that could result in children, but yet you're not having children. That's actively not doing the mitzvah. So they say better not to get married. If you're not ready to have children yet, better just not to get married. That's somewhat difficult because we do permit people to delay getting married in the first place. And also, we try to encourage people for many reasons to get married at the earliest opportunity that they feel comfortable doing so in order to avoid hirurim, having improper thoughts at an earliest possible date, to be more settled, to be more, the Gemara has so many descriptions in Menachos about how, I'm not Menachos, Yevamos, about how important it is to for how a man is not considered a man if he doesn't have a wife, etc. All these things. So that's not necessarily a reason to delay getting married, even if you're not quite ready to have children yet. And indeed, there are some poskim who feel, based on the fact that we don't get married now at age 18 or age 13 or whatever, that it would be permissible when you first get married to delay the mitzvah of pru or vu until such time as you're ready. Of course, this has to be in consultation with a proper counselor, rabbinic authority, because there are serious halachic issues involved. But if you're not ready to have children, there are rabbis who will permit you to engage in birth control for a limited amount of time at the beginning of the marriage. Also, nowadays it's different because people are more nervous getting married. They're worried about their compatibility. They're worried about financial things, all sorts of things that weren't really such a concern. Hundreds of years ago, marriages were arranged. They weren't based on mutual feelings so much, maybe a little bit sometimes. But nowadays, in order to get settled in your marriage, some poskim even recommend that you should not have children right away. Against this perspective, very famously, is my Rebbe, Rabbi Mordechai Willig, who's very, very against using any form of birth control before one has had any children. However, even if one has, he has all these stories of people who came to him asking for permission to use birth control at the beginning of their marriage, and they were mamish crying, they were distraught when he told them no, and he says years later, they're so happy he told them that, because they have all the Yiddish and Naches from their children. Okay, I mean, certainly not going to...
He was opposed to...
Right, Willie's opposed to using birth control when you first get married before you have any children. So he agrees, however, that one does not, once even if you have one child and you haven't completely fulfilled the mitzvah of pru or vu yet, as we'll discuss in a minute what the parameters are, even he agrees that at that point one may space the children even though one has not finished completing the mitzvah of pru or vu yet. The reason being that, for example, there is the Mishnah states that one who's been married for 10 years without children is entitled to get divorced. And Rabbi Willig points out that that's even if they only had one child and they weren't completely in fulfillment of the mitzvah of pru or vu yet. So you see that there's some level, it takes away some of the urgency of the mitzvah of pru or vu once you just have one child, even if you haven't completely fulfilled the mitzvah yet. Of course, nowadays we don't even do that. We don't, in general, get divorced if a couple is married and for 10 years and doesn't have children. Rabbi Willig also has an explanation for that, which is He assumes that, I think this is based on a Mesha Chachma, if I'm not mistaken, he assumes that the Torah doesn't really intend to break up marriages. It's just that in the olden days, if a man's wife didn't have children, then he could go ahead and marry a second wife if she didn't want to get divorced. V'chama, no, line 10. V'chama, still line 10, after the comma. V'chama banim yihu lo ve'yiftar. So the Mishnah, and again in Yevamos, discusses, it brings a famous machlokes disagreement between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel about how many children you have to have in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Puruvu. Obviously, this is not completely in your control. You certainly, unless you use assisted reproductive technologies, which we'll discuss in a few minutes, you certainly can't choose the gender of your child, although the Gemara does have certain discussions about ways that you could encourage your wife to have a boy versus a girl. But in general, there's no real proven way to ensure which type of child your wife is going to have. But so the Beis Shammai hold that you need to have two boys. Beis Hillel hold you need to have a boy and a girl. So of course we paskin like Beis Hillel that the way you fulfill the mitzvah peruvu is by having a boy and a girl. So since you can't choose what, all you can do is try, you can't choose what type of child, what gender child you're going to have. So, but the point is that once you, at what point do you become exempt from the mitzvah? In other words, even if you, let's say you have 10 boys or 10 girls, and you just say, okay, I give up, I've had it, and no more. So that's one thing, but let's say you just have two boys, so there would be a mitzvah. Let's say you only wanted two kids, there'd still be a mitzvah, unless you really couldn't handle it, to continue trying to have more children until you have a boy and a girl. Once you do have a boy and a girl, you become putter. You no longer are required to have more children, although you're certainly welcome to do so. It's considered a mitzvah. There is also a mitzvah, a rabbinic mitzvah, based on a pasuk in Koheles, which states, "Baboker zra'e zarecha, in the morning sow your seed, v'la'erev al tana chidecha, in the evening, don't stop." So the rabbis offer an additional level of interpretation to this pasuk, which basically means that you should still continue to have children later. I once heard quoted from Rabbi Schechter that even the mitzvah derabbanan only requires you to have another boy and another girl. So if you have two boys and two girls, you're yotze the mitzvah mahadrin. That's enough. You don't even need to have. It's nice to have more. It's a good idea. Populate the Jewish people more. Why not? So according to Rabbi Schechter, once one has two boys and two girls, it's no longer a mitzvah per se to try to have more. That's not the usually accepted approach to this. The accepted approach is that you have to keep having children as long as you're able. That you have your two children for your technical fulfillment of the mitzvah, and have more children. So there is one approach taken by much of Jewish society is that just have more and more children and don't worry about finances. But us in the, let's say, in the modern Orthodox community, we generally assume that one should not have so many children to well beyond one's means, to be somewhat reasonable.
I know, Rabbi, I'm better than you, like 15 children.
Okay, if you can afford to have 15 children, great. Okay, that is certainly an idea. Hashem will provide within reason. If you think you can only afford four children, maybe you could have a fifth. Okay, but if you can only afford four children and you have 18, so that's not reasonable.
Healthy Elias, if I may interject, I don't know if you have me on speaker.
Yeah, we hear you.
Okay. From a demography perspective, replacement rate of the population is 2.1 per couple. So if you don't have at least two children plus, the population will decline. Also, the most recent Pew survey has shown, if you believe its findings, that among the Haredim in general, if you believe the people who self-classify as ultra-Orthodox, among the people who they interviewed, and it may not be the end of their procreation period, the average number of children is 4.1.
Just okay.
A little, 4.1. On that.
Okay. Good. Yeah. So.
What?
You
try to have 4.1 children.
Yeah. Once you try to have 4.1 children, exactly.
That's right.
But certainly, I'm not saying no. I'm not. If you want to have many children, that's wonderful. That's great. We lost certainly a lot of people in the Holocaust. There's never been a very big nation to begin with. Certainly, great, expand the Jewish population, but in my rabbinical capacity, I'm here to discuss the halacha, and halacha does not require one to have so many children. A part of the parameters of the mitzvah, of the rabbinic mitzvah of le'erev al tanach yodecha, is that, let's say, unfortunately, one loses one's wife in later years, velo aleinu, then one should try to remarry a woman who's capable of having children. That's part of the kiyum of le'erev al tanach yodecha.
That we don't know until after the fact.
Well, you don't know for the first one either.
Right.
So one should, I mean, of the age.
The age.
Again, if someone's 90 years old, it's not necessarily appropriate to marry a 20-year-old woman. But if you're 55, so some people try to marry someone who's 38, maybe because they'll have children. It would be a fulfillment of the mitzvah of le'erev al tanach yodecha, unless you feel you can't handle more, which is a legitimate option. This, the mitzvah of le'erev al tanach yodecha, is not, the poskim point out, is not so, so strong that you absolutely must do it. It's not as strong as other, as rabbinic mitzvahs. And we see many gedolim, many rabbis who lost their wives did not follow this halacha. They did not marry women who have childbearing age. They didn't try to have more children when they were older.
What was that expression, please?
Okay. So, in summary, two boy and a girl patters you from trying to have more. Certainly, if you can handle it, recommend it to have more. Mitzvah of le'erev al tanach yodecha, to have children even when you're older, or if appropriate, to marry a woman of childbearing age even when one is older. Umeiza, continuing in the Sefer Chinuch, Umeiza mitzvos hu pater beosko bezeh, and from what other mitzvos you are exempt when you are attempting to have children. Okay, v'yeser prateha, the rest of the details of this mitzvah are explained in Mivoarim Yevamos Perek Vav, as I quote a lot of stuff from Tractate Yevamos, which is mainly dealing with laws of what happens when a man dies childless and his brother has to marry his widow. But in under the rubric of childlessness, the rubric of childlessness.
What kind of rubric?
Category. Category of having children comes the halacha of having children in general, the halachos of pru or vu. Okay, I hope that part of the learning experience of this year will not just be the Sefer Chinuch, but maybe we'll learn some English too. So, the Sefer Chinuch continues, v'noheg b'chol makom u'v'chol zman. Unlike certain mitzvos, which are only applicable in the land of Israel, for example, we discussed in my shiur, if anyone was there, between Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, we discussed the laws of chadash, of new grain. So it's a question over there whether that applies only in the land of Israel or also outside the land of Israel. And we discussed that basically the general rule is that mitzvos that are land-based, that are directly tied into the produce of the land itself, are only applicable in the land of Israel, and mitzvos that are not tied into land are applicable even outside the land of Israel. So that's what the Sefer HaChinuch means, that it's this mitzvah has nothing to do with the land. Any two people, if they are blessed with such success, could have children, and men and women, obviously, contrary to what some might have you believe in contemporary society, could have children. But it's not nothing to do with the land per se. It's just two bodies. Uvcholzman, it's not limited to, for example, a time that the Beis Hamikdash is around. It's not limited to any particular time period. It's applicable until the end of all days. That it's at any time one is obligated to do the mitzvah of Peruvu. Right? Why? Say who says mitzvahs are not going to be applicable in Beis Mashiach?
What is the end of all days?
It's not for this year. Oof. Okay. Big question. The chayav adam liishtadel ba, a person has to try to do it, because again, it's not guaranteed that one is going to be successful. It takes three participants in order to create a child. It creates including the father, the mother, and Kodesh Baruch Hu. So there's no guarantee that you're going to be successful, but you at least certainly have to try to have children. From the time that he's appropriate to get married and begin the process. On Pirkei Avos, as we discussed before, Chazal give a time that's appropriate to get married, and that's the 18th year. Mitzvah zo eina muteles al hanoshim. This mitzvah is not obligatory for women. It's only for men. The Gemara derives this from the fact that the Torah uses the lashon of peru urvu, v'chiv shuha, and conquer the land. So the Gemara derives from this that it's only people who normally conquer who are obligated in the mitzvah of peru urvu. And since women don't go to battle, at least they didn't in those times, nowadays they do. Perhaps, but normally the women are not to be found on the battlefield. So therefore, they're not obligated to perform the mitzvah of Peru Revu. That raises interesting questions nowadays, though, as we discussed a little bit earlier. But since a man is not allowed to have more than one wife, at least in at least that's the current minhag. Whether it's technically Cherem Derabbeinu Gershom is still applicable is a little bit of a question. Svardim in Svardi lands are certainly allowed to have more than one wife, if that's the minhag amakom, and they didn't accept Cherem Derabbeinu Gershom. But nowadays, pretty much the minhag everywhere is that a man is only allowed to have one wife. So this raises issues, because nowadays, since a man can't go looking elsewhere, at least permissibly, to fulfill the mitzvah of having children if his wife doesn't participate, so sort of by default nowadays, women are considered that they are obligated in this mitzvah. For example, the Gemara records that one of the Amoraim's wives had very difficult childbearing, and she drank a potion to make herself sterile. She didn't want to have any more children. And so technically, a woman is allowed to sterilize herself using drugs, not surgery. That's a different prohibition that we'll get into much later in the Sefer HaChinuch. But she is allowed to drink drugs to make herself sterile. No one knows exactly what this is nowadays, because when we were learning this, Rabbi Willig said, somebody could rediscover this, they'd make a fortune. But nobody knows of one potion that you could just drink for a woman to make herself sterile. So nowadays, it's until a woman has given birth to a boy and a girl for her husband, she's not allowed to sterilize herself, because it's assumed upon getting married that since the man cannot have any other wives, that his wife is going to help him fulfill the mitzvah of Peru Revu. In addition to the idea that we saw before, that God wants the world to be populated, so perhaps women are also somewhat obligated on some level to have children to fulfill the pasuk of Lo Tohu V'ra'a L'Sheves Yitzara. V'hamivatla Bitel Asei.
Two lines from the bottom.
Anyone who does not have children was mevatel, he neglected to perform a mitzvah saseh, which is not as bad, generally speaking, as neglecting to obey a lo saseh, a mitzvah of do not do this, which are considered more severe. If you go ahead and eat pork, it's considered worse than if you're required to put on tzitzis, for example, and you don't do it. But the Sefer HaChinuch continues, V'onsho gadol me'od. However, even though it's quote-unquote only a mitzvah asay, it's the punishment for not fulfilling it is very great. Shemare be'atzmo she'eno rotze lahashlim chifetz Hashem liyashev olamo. That he's showing, he doesn't really, not even just I'm too lazy to put on tefillin today, or to put on tzitzis on my garment. But he's showing in a very obvious way that he doesn't really care about God's world being populated. That God obviously, it destroys the whole foundation of the Jewish people, of the Torah, the observance of the Torah, the existence of the human race, which is... if you have a more atheistic perspective, you might say is atheistic. You might say, oh, who cares anyway? It's everything is nothingness, valueless, worthless. But showing that, no, yes, we want to have children. Yes, we want to expand the population of the world shows that we believe in God and we want God's Torah to be observed. We want the Jewish people. We believe that the Jewish people has a purpose in this world and we want to expand their numbers. So if you don't do that, it's considered more severe than if than not performing another one of the mitzvahs asay. Yeah.
Why isn't the mitzvah peruvu among the mitzvahs that hold the Noah? Should have mitzvahs from Noah.
That's an excellent question. Before Matan Torah, I think it was the. Hello. Minchas Chinuch discusses that, but it's a good sugya, very big sugya. But we're not gonna go into that right now. Could be that from the issue of Lola Tobra Leshevas Yitzara, God wants Goyim to have some sort of continuance also, but it's not technically a mitzvah for them now. Yeah.
I think you addressed part of what I was going to ask. You know, if it's just for the Yehudim or for everyone, because when our population like now is outstripping. You know, our natural resources, is populating the world still an issue?
It's an excellent question. Anyway so that's a very, Judaism and environmentalism is a very, very important discussion. But, I mean, in proportion to the non-Jewish population, the Jewish population isn't so small, we need to worry about... expanding our numbers again, but you're right, I agree. My mother-in-law subscribes to Reader's Digest, so there's actually an article in there about how the population draining all the natural resources is sort of a myth, because there's always been coming up with technology, more and more technology of how to make the most of our natural resources and how to support the population. Still, probably there's some sort of limit, but I can't vouch for the credential of this article. I have no idea whether it's true or not. Just out there. But there's certainly no mitzvah for a non-Jewish family to have many, many children. That's not necessary. Okay, so instead of... I don't think we're going to go on to the next mitzvah today, but just a couple points, which is extra issues I wanted to discuss, which is that one brought up in the Minchas Chinuch, actually, is that... one does fulfill the mitzvah if one has a child who is not permitted to marry other normal Jews. So, for example, one has an incestuous or adulterous relationship and gives birth to a mamzer, Since the mamzer is completely kosher Jew for every purpose besides marrying anyone who's not a mamzer or a convert, you have fulfilled the mitzvah of puravu if you give birth to a mamzer. Not recommended. You shouldn't do that. But ex post facto, one has fulfilled the mitzvah.
Well, how do you define a mamzer again, please?
A mamzer is someone born from the union of two people who could not possibly be married at that time. Basically. I'll explain it to you later. Also, let's say someone... Part of the discussion, actually, of whether non-Jews are obligated in this mitzvah revolves around a very fascinating halacha, at least the way the Rambam and Shulchan Aruch presented. Other Rishonim have a slightly different take on it. What happens if a non-Jew has children and then converts? And then the children also convert. He has a boy and a girl when he's not Jewish, and then he converts, the boy and the girl, a child also convert. So convert is Yotze, the mitzvah. He does fulfill the mitzvah of Puravu, which is very fascinating. Because normally we assume that when someone converts, it's as if they are born anew. So they have no technical halachic relationship to any people that they were related to when they were not Jewish. So it's a very fascinating halacha. How exactly that works is beyond the scope of our discussion today, but the halacha is there.
Was it an adoption? Before Shem said an adoption by a Jewish couple would count as Kiyum HaMitzvah?
So Mr. Rukab asks if adoption counts as any form of Kiyum HaMitzvah. That is a very good question. The Gemara says that if someone raises an orphan in his house, it's as if he gave birth to that child. So you see that there is certainly a very great mitzvah to do such a thing. Certainly couples who are unable to have children, certainly very highly recommended that they should adopt, although interestingly, the Lubavitcher Rebbe was very against adoption because he felt that there would be problems. He felt that it was forbidden for the opposite gender parent, adoptive parent, to touch and have and be alone with the adopted child. So he discouraged adoption. Other poskim feel that since the relationship develops from a very early age, it's as if it's a parent-child relationship. So that's not a concern. But certainly, the Gemara says that there is a mitzvah involved in adoption. It's not a technical fulfillment of the mitzvah puravu, but all you can do with puravu, since it's not completely in your hands anyway, is try. So if you try for a long time and you can't have children of your own, certainly adoption is an excellent option. So the another issue that comes up is actually the issue of reproductive technologies. Does the fulfillment of the mitzvah of pruervu have to come as a result of a sexual relationship, or can it be attained in other ways? There is a minority opinion
in vitro fertilization
where the conception does not take place in the mother's body; it takes place in a laboratory setting,
petri dish.
Okay. There is a minority postgame that actually says that for that the father will actually not be in fulfillment of the mitzvah of puravu because it actually has to be a sexual act that causes the children to come into the world. The simple understanding is not that way. The simple understanding is that if you use assisted reproductive technology, the end result, the mitzvah of puravu per se is not the act. It's the bringing of children into the world. According to simple, I heard this from Rabbi Simon actually just on Friday. He also holds like this that that someone who has children with reproductive technology, it's certainly considered a fulfillment of the mitzvah peruvu, although there is a minority opinion that does disagree with this. That's a different. Down syndrome is a completely different thing. Of course, this is talking. This you'd only be a fulfillment in the mitzvah of pur. A man would only be fulfillment in the mitzvah of pur-revu if it's his sperm that's fertilizing the egg in the petri dish. If sometimes couples who can't have children, they get a donor sperm or a donor egg. That besides the halachic issues which that causes, which we're not going to go into right now. But certainly in that case, the father would not be in fulfillment of the mitzvah peruvu, besides for the Gemara that says that raising someone in your house, it's considered on a certain level as if you gave birth to that child.
Not,
yeah.
Not to be morbid, but how long does the child have to survive in order to...
That's a great question. I meant to discuss that, but excellent. So the Gemara states that in order to be in fulfillment of the mitzvah of Puravu, each child that one gives birth to, the boy and the girl, both each have to be capable of having children. So if one of them dies without children, I mean, again, one has no control over this whatsoever, but technically speaking, one is not in fulfillment of the mitzvah of Puravu. However, let's say you have a boy and a girl, and each one of them has one child. Even if the girl has a boy and the boy has a girl, you have from each child you have at least one grandchild. So you have a total of two descendants, each coming from one of your children. Even if your own children die and you have no more children left, one would still be considered in fulfillment of the mitzvah of Pru Urvu.